Mark chapter 11 this evening is where we'll be. Mark chapter 11, our intent was to study this next portion of Mark's gospel last Sunday evening, but we had the pleasant surprise and the blessing of having Jeff Tuttle with us to report on all that's happening through China Vision in China and the training of house church pastors. And so this evening we'll pick up where we left off some weeks ago in Mark chapter 11. The miracles that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry were always miracles of mercy. That is, Jesus performed miracles to demonstrate who he was by helping people and healing people and putting things right, what were wrong in people's lives. For example, I think of Jesus' first miracle in turning water into wine at Cana in John chapter 2. It was a miracle that demonstrated his power over the elements of the natural world by helping people who were in a dilemma, and they had run out of wine at that wedding. On another occasion, Jesus cast demons out of a man from Gadara earlier in Mark chapter 5, and that was a miracle in which Jesus demonstrated his power over the evil of the supernatural world by helping a man in distress. And in every case, as you read through the Gospels and you find Jesus performing miracles during his earthly ministry, they were miracles of helping and healing, that is, all except one miracle. There was one miracle Jesus performed, the one before us this evening in Mark 11, and this miracle was an act of judgment. It was an act of judgment in that Jesus cursed a fruitless fig tree in Mark 11, verses 12 through 26. Also, the record is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21, also in Luke's Gospel. This evening, a study from Mark 11, verses 12 through 26, I've titled The Fruitless Fig Tree. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Lord, I ask that you would be our teacher just now this evening. As we study the Holy Scripture, may your Spirit aid us in understanding, and may your Spirit convict us and change us as necessary. Lord, I pray that you would use the mirror of your word to reveal in us any hypocrisy that may exist, like the fruitless fig tree. I pray, Lord, that you would change us because of our study now. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Allow me to introduce the big idea of our study this evening with an illustration, a story that I've told before. I just love it so much, I think it bears repeating. A stressed out woman, any stressed out women here this evening? A stressed out woman on a busy boulevard was tailgating the driver in front of her. Any women tailgate here this evening? A stressed out woman on a busy boulevard was tailgating the driver in front of her when suddenly the light turned yellow and the driver in front of her did the unexpected thing, at least here in the state of Minnesota, did the unexpected thing, braked hard and stopped at the crosswalk even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating, and she could have been the first of three more cars that could have made it through that intersection, right? After the light turned red, at least here in Minnesota. The tailgating woman slammed on her brakes, leaned on her horn, and screamed in frustration for having missed her chance to get through the intersection with him. She rolled down her window, leaned out the car, and yelled obnoxious insults at the man in front of her. In the midst of all of her rage, a police officer approached and ordered her to exit her vehicle with her hands up. She was taken down to the police station, where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk, where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal items. "I'm sorry for the mistake," he said. "You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn and cursing at the man in front of you. I noticed the Choose Life license plate holder, the What Would Jesus Do bumper sticker, the sign in your window that said Follow Me to Sunday School, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on your trunk. Naturally, I assumed you had stolen the car." And of course, while the specific circumstances of that fictitious story are not real, the moral of the story is a reality, because there are many Christians who are not Christians. That is, there are many who claim the name of Jesus Christ. There are many who profess faith in Jesus Christ. There are many who are called Christians, proper noun, but who are not Christians, descriptive adjective. There are many who profess Jesus to be Lord of their lives, but do not practice his lordship in their lives. There are many, and this is not just women, this is men as well. There are many of us, man or woman, who claim to be followers but show no fruit of that personal relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And what do we call those people? We call them hypocrites. And in Jesus' day, the religious establishment was made up of hypocrites who had a reflection of religiosity, but they had no reality of it. There were ceremonies and there were symbols, but there was no sincerity and there was no substance. The Bible says they had a form of godliness, but they denied its power, for they do not have a vibrant relationship with God. And to use the biblical terms, they are barren and unfruitful, Peter wrote, just like the fig tree in Mark 11, in which Jesus cursed. He performed a miracle and he cursed the fig tree for being barren and unfruitful, for looking good on the outside, but not bearing fruit. Now, earlier in Mark chapter 11, if you remember our study from 2 weeks ago, Jesus has just entered Jerusalem. We called it the triumphal entry. I changed the name to the tragic entry. And Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem. He went into the temple, and he had a good long look around the temple there in Jerusalem. But what did he find there in the temple? The Bible doesn't tell us. If you look at verse number 11, Mark 11, verse 11, and Jesus went into Jerusalem after the triumphal or the tragic entry, and he went into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out of the temple, out of the city of Jerusalem, back across the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives to Bethany with the 12. And really, from Mark 11, verse 11, we can only speculate what Jesus saw in the temple that day. We can only speculate in verse number 11, that is, until we keep reading to verses 15 through 19. And in verses 15 through 19, we learned that the temple was in a shameful condition. It had become a marketplace for commerce, and it was filled with the money changers and the animal sellers, and it was no longer a holy place of worship or prayer, but a den of thieves. But because the day was late in verse 11, Jesus, after seeing whatever he saw in the temple, described in verses 15 through 19, Jesus left the temple, left the city of Jerusalem with a heavy heart, with a heavy mind, because his triumphal entry was a tragic entry, and because of all that he had seen in the temple. We pick up in verse number 12, Mark 11, verse 12. Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, back from Bethany to return back to the city of Jerusalem and to the temple, he was hungry. It was time for breakfast, to break his fast. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Now, it would be natural to see fig trees and olive trees and such on your way to Jerusalem, for fig trees were common in that part of the country, but it would have not have been common to see a fig tree with leaves on it at this time of the year. What time of the year was this? Well, think triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, Passion Week, Passover, Good Friday, Easter, resurrection. I mean, this is the final 6, 7, 8 days of Jesus' ministry there, where all of the gospel is accomplished, his death, burial, and resurrection. It is springtime, and it's not yet time for figs in the springtime, for figs grow in the summer and the fall. But in this case, it wasn't that there were a few buds on the tree. Verse 13 says that Jesus saw the leaves on the tree from afar. So the fig tree is in full bloom. It's full of leaves. And I didn't know this, but I of course learned in my study that in the case of figs and fig trees, the figs appear on the tree first, and then the leaves on the fig tree follow the fruits. And so if a fig tree is full of leaves, you can be pretty sure that it is also already full of fruit. And anyone looking at this tree, even from afar, would have reason to believe that it had fruits. On the outside, externally that is, it looked really, really good. But it lacked the substance, it lacked the fruit. And upon closer examination, there were no figs at all. It was nothing but leaves, and it was fruitless. It looked good, it held promise. But alas, it appeared to be something it wasn't. It was a fraud. It was a phony. It was hypocritical. You might say it had all of the bumper stickers to suggest that it was something that it wasn't. And so Jesus cursed the fig tree, declaring that it would never again bear fruit. Now, a couple objections here right at the beginning as we've read just verses 12 through 14. It's almost as if the miracle is not in the cursing of the fig tree. It's almost as if Jesus' miracle is in creating a unique fig tree with leaves and not with fruit. It wasn't the season for fig trees to be blooming, and if the tree had leaves but no figs, it's almost as if Jesus created kind of an inverse of nature there to have such a thing happen. But evidently, while this is not normative, evidently it's not unheard of, and as with any species, there are anomalies that occur, and so this may very well have been a natural phenomenon that can occur from time to time. But then also, it seems to us in verse 14, in response, verse 14, that Jesus has a bad attitude and he reacts in anger. He's hungry, it's breakfast time, he wants to grab something to eat on the road, and it's almost as if Jesus is in his rage stage here, and he's angry, so he curses the fig tree. But I think we need to give Jesus the benefit of the doubt on this, because as God in the flesh, complete in perfections without sin, we cannot ascribe sin to Jesus. And I'm not going to interpret this as a carnal episode in the life of Jesus because of his perfections. Also, if we are to be critical and accuse Jesus of an angry response in verse 14, a sinful response, then we're going to have to strip away whatever righteousness he demonstrates later in the following verses as he cleanses the temple in verses 15 through 19. Where, again, it seems that he was having a bad day, right? But I submit that as was Jesus' practice, you read the Gospels, you study the life of Christ, as was his practice, he did things deliberately to be instructive to his disciples. He had more in mind than a meal of figs. And Jesus was intentionally and deliberately using the fig tree as an illustration to teach an important lesson to his disciples. Look at the end of verse 14, and his disciples heard it. It was no accident that they heard it, for Jesus wanted them to hear it. And that was the point of the lesson. And so I would offer you this. Jesus cursed the tree to illustrate a lesson. And number one, the cursed tree is an illustration of fruitless profession. Number one, the cursed tree was an illustration of a fruitless profession. Now, just as the vine in the scripture is a symbol of Israel, so also the fig tree is a picture or a symbol of Israel. Israel had become barren like this fig tree and had become fruitless in her attempts at the worship of God. And so there is very significant symbolism here that we can identify. In fact, it's reminiscent of what God said to Judah through the prophet Jeremiah. Listen to Jeremiah 8, verse 13. I will surely consume them, says the Lord. No grapes shall be on the vine, no figs on the fig tree. And the leaf shall fade, and the things I have given them shall pass away from them, speaking of Israel. And so remember the context of Jesus cursing the fig tree here. It's sandwiched between two visits to the temple in Jerusalem. The night before, Mark 11, verse 11, after his triumphal or tragic entry. And now again, just before he cleanses the temple. And on the previous night, Jesus witnessed what was happening in the temple. Now he's returning to the temple to clean house. And what Jesus is doing here with cursing this fig tree, he's saying true religion is not looking good, but rather bearing fruit. And today, like Israel, we the church, we are not Israel, but like Israel, we often profess Jesus Christ, and we claim to possess the Holy Spirit, but we fail to produce any fruit. And of course, that's a critical generalization, a hasty generalization, but that's really what's at issue here in Jesus' cursing of the fig tree. For example, this evening, we are gathered together comfortably in a very, very nice facility. Our local church is organized and established. In fact, consider this. We made a change in our service schedule this evening because Pastor Randy Tanis from Camp Shetek was unable to be here, so Pastor Dan added two hymns to our song service, and he told us they won't be on the screen, right? But in fact, they were on the screen, weren't they? How did that happen? It's because we've got guys upstairs that are so sharp, they see a change to the schedule, they're on it. Pastor Dan didn't even know it. So we're well-organized, and we're a well-greased machine, and we have all the components of a New Testament assembly. We have Christian fellowship and Bible reading and fine sacred music and preaching and prayer. We have a website and a radio broadcast and a day school, and our theology is sound, and our philosophy is conservative. We look good, folks. But there is danger in a fruitless profession and a fruitless practice. Let me illustrate this in the area of music. We sing a variety of hymns and spiritual songs, and some express worship of the Godhead, and some declare doctrine and theology, other important truths to the Christian faith. Others are meant as a point of testimony for the singer. Think about some of these hymns that we sing. Sweet Hour of Prayer. Hour? Really? It's hard for us to find 5 or 10 minutes to pray. How about this one? Onward, Christian Soldiers. But we wait to be drafted, and then we drag our feet and prove to be reluctant participants. How about this? I love to tell the story. But we don't so often tell the story. Amazing grace, but we're more amazed by other things. The power of the cross, but we aren't sure if the cross is powerful enough to save and sanctify the person who is really rebellious. And maybe if we're honest, we would acknowledge that our Christian life is sometimes more profession than possession, more profession than practice. At times we're barren and unfruitful. And I submit to you that Jesus' cursing of the tree, the cursed tree, is an illustration of a fruitless profession. As Jesus observed in the temple the night before and now here again in this new day. But let's keep reading. You know what comes next, verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple for the second day in a row now and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of thieves." And the scribes and the chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his teaching. When the evening had come, he went out of the city. If number one, the cursed tree was an illustration of a fruitless profession, verses 12 to 14. Number two, the cleansed temple was an illustration of a false piety. The cleansed temple was an illustration of false piety. In verses 15 to 19. Now, again, we might say that Jesus was having a bad day. And of course he was having a bad day because he didn't have any breakfast of figs. He cursed the fig tree and now he's gone on a rampage in the temple. But no, it is sacrilege to suggest such a thing. With righteous indignation, Jesus is responding to the desecration of holy ground there in the temple. These were God's people. This was God's house. This was supposed to be the place for prayer and worship. If you know your biblical history, when Solomon dedicated the temple 1,000 years earlier, God's glory fell in power on this place. And the Bible says that as the people prayed, the Shekinah glory of God descended in such awesome majesty that no one could enter the holy temple. And now it's a bazaar, it's a flea market. It's a den of thieves as things are being bought and sold dishonestly. Of course, this was a new temple, not Solomon's temple. And in 586, we know that Jerusalem was ransacked by the Babylonians and the temple was destroyed. So this would have been Zerubbabel's temple, named after the one who returned from Babylon with Nehemiah, with Ezra, to rebuild Jerusalem. This temple was also called Herod's temple because Herod had recently renovated it. But this was still the place, whether Solomon's temple or Zerubbabel's temple renovated to Herod's temple. This is the place where God had chosen to put his name. And this was the temple mounts where people were to meet with God. I'm mindful that 750 years earlier, in a vision, the prophet Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. His glory filled the temple, the heavenly temple. And there the majestic presence of the Lord is surrounded by the angelic beings that simply said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And you know the scene where Isaiah, in humble, broken submission, cried out, "Woe is me." But now, in this day, things are so different. And instead of contrite worshipers, the earthly temple was filled with money changers and animal merchants. And evidently, there was a temple tax that everyone had to pay. Every male over the age of 20 had to pay. But that tax couldn't be paid with money. It had to be paid in temple coinage, or tokens, we would call them. And so for convenience sake, you could buy temple tokens there at the temple. And of course, the money changers were supposedly providing a service, but the truth of the matter is they were running a business, and they would sell you temple tokens, and then they would sell you other animals to sacrifice. They were guaranteed, or your money back, right? Acceptable sacrifices. And never mind if they were truly without blemish or without spot. These were guaranteed to be accepted. They were certified, if you will, by the priests. This is a certified sacrifice, or your money back. And so they ran these concessions. And we know that convenience comes at a price. And so, of course, great profits were being made. How convenient to simply make your way to Jerusalem, make your way to the temple, buy your tokens, purchase your sacrifice, do what you need to do. And Jesus couldn't tolerate it, making holy ground commonplace. And so he physically drove them out of the temple. And he did to the temple what he did to the fig tree. He judged it for what it was, not what it appeared to be. And in doing so, he rejected it, and he rejected its offerings. And that's really the downfall of false piety. Mindful of Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, "You will know them by your fruits." And then Jesus warned, he said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons, and done many wonders in your names?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So allow me again to contextualize this and make application for us this evening. Lord, I was a member of the Fourth Baptist Church. You know the one, the only one, the Fourth Baptist Church. I was a member for many, many years. I worked in Awana. I did various work around the church. I dressed as I ought, and I had a Christian radio station programmed as a preset button in my car, and I even attended the Sunday evening services. That's good. Piety as consistent devotion is honorable. But folks, the downfall of a false piety is that God is seeking after our hearts, and he's more interested in our communion than in our ceremony. You understand? He's more interested in our relationship than in our religion. And God even had to tell Israel through the prophets that he didn't want their sacrifices. He wanted their hearts because their sacrifice was artificial. Look at verse 20. Now in the morning, are you tracking here with the chronology of things? The next morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So we're back to the fig tree now. The next day, the fig tree has withered from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi or teacher, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. Well, of course, right? Jesus cursed it. What did you expect? So Jesus answered and said to them, to the disciples, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, presumably in the temple, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, all of this is still in the context of Jesus cursing the fig tree. The next day, the tree is in fact dried up and withered. And Jesus then instructs or teaches lessons from the fig tree. And so number three, I would suggest the clear teaching was an illustration of faith and forgiveness priority. The clear teaching was an illustration of faith and forgiveness priority. Number one, the cursed tree was an illustration of a fruitless profession. Number two, the cleansed temple was an illustration of a false piety. And now, number three, the clear teaching of Jesus is an illustration of faith and forgiveness priority. And the miracle is clear. He cursed the fig tree. But what is Jesus getting at when he spoke? What was Jesus teaching about? There are two lessons from Jesus' clear teaching. And the first is in verses 23 and 24. It seems as if Jesus is presenting a formula for mountain moving. And that's often the claim of this passage. And to be fair, elsewhere Jesus did hyperbolically teach that if we had faith as a grain of mustard seed, we could move a mountain. But in this case, the mountain that Jesus would have been referencing would have been one or two mountains. Now think with me. It would have either been Mount Moriah, the Temple Mount, the city of Jerusalem where the temple sat, or it would have been the Mount of Olives. That's separated there by the Kidron Valley. And if you've been to Israel or you understand that geography, you can picture in your mind's eye the Mount of Olives and the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount, depending on which direction Jesus is pointing to when he says these things. But the Jewish expectation was that in the last day, on the mountain of the house of the Lord would be exalted and established as the highest of mountains. And so Jesus is probably pronouncing judgment upon the Temple Mount, on Mount Moriah, on Jerusalem, declaring that it would be cast into the sea. And so again, if you picture this, if Jesus and his disciples are standing on the Mount of Olives, looking across the Kidron Valley to the Temple Mount, the east side of the Temple Mount, it's breathtaking, and you've probably seen many pictures of it there with the Dome of the Rock. But if you looked to the west, you see the east side of the Temple Mount. But if you turn the other way from the top of the Mount of Olives, you can see on the horizon the Dead Sea. And so it's as if Jesus is taking a panoramic view here. And he's saying, that mountain, that sacred Mount Moriah, where Abraham sacrificed Isaac, where the temple is, that mountain can be cast into that sea, the Dead Sea. And I really believe that Jesus is teaching a priority of faith. What does true religion before God look like? It's a matter of faith. Never mind the fig tree that looks good. Never mind the spectacular temple. It's a matter of faith. And his teaching is clear. And so he's calling us to a life of faith in verses 23 and 24. And lest we be the cursed fig tree. Unless we be the cleansed temple, we must have faith in God. And Jesus was repeatedly calling them, his disciples, to believe. And even after all the miracles that he had performed, they still struggled with this faith matter. And after the greatest miracle of all, a week from now, Jesus' resurrection from the grave, Thomas said, unless I see in his hands the prints of the nails, unless I can put my finger into the prints of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Are you kidding me? Really? And so Jesus is teaching them, don't be like the fig tree, don't be like the cleansed temple. I am teaching you, it's a matter of faith. And that faith isn't only for salvation, but also for sanctification. I often quote Colossians 2, verse number 6, a favorite scripture of mine. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And we need to live the reality of our faith in Christ on a daily basis. And the current circumstances that the disciples were experiencing and the pending circumstances that the disciples would face demanded a life of faith. Furthermore, in verses 25 and 26, allow me to read it again. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. And I believe here Jesus is calling us to a life of forgiveness. A life of faith and a life of forgiveness. That's the clear teaching. And the life of forgiveness, we understand, we know that we've been forgiven our sins and we are to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. And so we claim to have received God's forgiveness, but we struggle with forgiving one another. And in that case, we are behaving like the cursed fig tree and the cleansed temple. We might claim to be forgiven, but in fact, there is no fruit of forgiveness in our lives. We are behaving like the fig tree. We're hypocrites. We're behaving like that spectacular temple. There's hypocrisy. And Jesus says, how can you then expect God the Father to forgive you if you do not forgive one another? In all of the pastoral counseling that I do, I feel like there's a theme that just recurs and recurs and recurs and recurs. And it's this: Pastor, I don't have it within me to forgive that person for what they've said, for what they've done, the betrayal, the hurt. They have wronged me so severely. Pastor Matt, you don't understand. How can you expect me to forgive? Well, I would say this to you. Has Jesus Christ forgiven you? Well, yes, yes, of course. Then through the power of the Spirit of God within you, providing the fruit of forgiveness within you, you can and you must forgive. Don't just simply look good on the outside. Do not be barren and unfruitful, but extend forgiveness to one another. If you refuse to forgive your brother's sin against you, how can you name or claim God's forgiveness of you? I'm a fig tree with no figs. I'm a temple with no worship of God. And so the conclusion is this. I think it's a matter of trust, verses 23 and 24, and obey, verses 25 and 26. Looking good on the outside is not sufficient, but we must from the heart exercise faith and forgiveness, trusting and obeying, else we suffer the cursing that Jesus brought on the fig tree and the violent cleansing that Jesus performed in the temple. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven above, will you please forgive us for our hypocrisy? God, we work really hard to look good, and we make every effort to execute the exercise of our Christian faith well. But Lord, sometimes we are like a whitewashed sepulcher, a whitewashed grave marker. We are like an empty temple or a barren fig tree. And Lord, we're ashamed and embarrassed of by that. And so we ask that your Spirit would help us to trust and obey. May we walk in faith. May we extend forgiveness as you've called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.